The Dark Knight. Let us pray. Lord, if we ever needed to hear from you, this is the day. This is the day of salvation. May we seize this day, seize this opportunity. We praise you for the manna that you've supplied in times past. We acknowledge, O Lord, your goodness and how we need that today, O Lord. And if you give us a tomorrow, how we'll need every word which proceeds from you. We praise you, Lord, that you so condescend to us, your creatures that are self-willed and stubborn, immature, and yet you condescend and you stoop down and you give us living words. You communicate with us that we might live in that abundantly. How great is your goodness. We praise you, Lord. Amen. The Dark Knight. Praying and actually fasted in reference to this message, because I know that it's going to be a blessing, it's going to be encouragement, there's going to be a bit of prevention against what may lie ahead in the days to come. Kind of a message that I'd rather not give, if I had my way, because I am selfish, lazy, and am wanting people to be blessed and happy. I'd rather not give this message. I don't want people to experience dark nights. But I'm not God. God has his ways, and we're going to see that it's in these dark nights that we're going to talk about today or hear about. It's in these dark nights that God does some very deep works. And so there's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 19. In verse 2, it says, "Day unto day pours out speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." God is speaking. He's always speaking. And he leaves a lot of clues along the way. Whoever is interested is going to look into these things. They look at nature. They look at patterns. They look at the way the Creator made things. And they gain wisdom. And in the beginning, God created. And there was darkness over the world. And then the very first words that go forth from the Creator, as recorded in the Bible, is God said what? "Let there be light." Darkness and then light. This is a pattern. It signifies something that would happen over and over. And obviously we see in the creation that evening to day, night and then light, night and then light. The darkness must give way to the dawn. Every day since the creation of the sun, there has been a sunrise. And it is not something without meaning. It has great significance that there is a sunrise. And of course, with Easter, there's the Son of God who would rise and dispel darkness. And in our world, In the big picture, gross darkness, moral darkness, the Sodom effect has come again, is overshadowing our world, where there's just such a in-your-face, we turn that which is natural over, and such a bold, sinful way of abortion and all the things that are just so contrary to even natural law, let alone spiritual. Darkness is pervading the world, but God Almighty, Jesus Christ, is going to come once again. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And so this is a pattern, but in this life, now speaking to saints and those who hopefully will have faith in Christ, in this life, there are dark seasons, dark chapters, if you will, or the dark night. That we do have to go through, that we have to endure. And sooner or later, we have to face these times. God does not exempt his beloved from these dark nights, these times which really try the soul, which make us wonder if what we've believed in is true, and God, are you even there? Dark nights, dark times. You ever experienced one of those, by the way? I had a significant one about 5 years ago, lasted for about a year, a dark night. So it can be a literal evening, or it can be a season. One of the apostles, Paul, he experienced a literal dark night, and it served as a metaphor, from my perspective, in terms of this message today. It's our opening verse, Acts 27, verse 29. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. This is the account of the Apostle Paul on that, basically the ship of hell, and that terrible trial that he had to endure as the ship almost went down, but God preserved them because of Paul. But it was a real dark night when they were wondering, are we even going to make it through this night? And they're praying for the day to come. You and I have gone through, and unfortunately we will go through dark nights, and we pray, oh, if there was just a resolution of this. If God would just come and make things right, if that sunshine would only come and obliterate the dark season. Now, what might this dark night represent before we get too far ahead here? Well, there's a variety of examples that we could go through. Some people are experiencing dark nights in terms of a health issue. You're dealing with chronic pain in some way. Some are sleep deprived. I thank God I don't have that issue, but there are some in our assembly that sleep is something which is very rare to them, to get a good night's sleep. And if you don't get a good night's sleep, that's rough. They're experiencing a dark night season physically. Perhaps you're struggling through cancer or some physical health-related issue, and it becomes this long track of man, will there be a resolution? And you go through therapies and prayer, and you're just believing, let there be a resolution, let there be a full healing. For some, it's financial pressure. You've been in a dark night season financially. Things have happened that you couldn't control, or maybe you've made some bad decisions. Either way, you need relief, and you're praying, God, please bring relief. And I've done my best. I brought the tithe in, and I've been a giver, and I'm not quite getting the breakthrough yet financially. I could use some margin. I could use some breathing room. And you're in a dark night financially. Perhaps a job is an issue, and you're looking for a job, or your current job is not what it needs to be, and so you're asking, Lord, please help me here. Perhaps there's relational tensions or strains. In a marriage, there could be a dark night season for a couple or for one in the couple. The other one might just be oblivious or ignoring the situation. Relational breakdowns can occur. You might have an estranged child, or you might have a distance from parents, and it's a dark night for you. It's a difficulty. You kind of, you know, people that you grew up with or people that you've come to trust, and you feel like you're betrayed. Perhaps you've experienced a divorce. I mean, divorce is certainly a dark night for people and a horrific thing. There could be a dark night which is really just emotional. You've been struggling with anxiety, and you don't know why am I anxious? I can't even connect all the dots, or you're depressed, and you don't know why you're depressed. And you're in a dark night season. There was a psalmist in Psalm 42 and 43. Three times he says, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" He was in a dark night, and he's doing what a lot of us would want to do, connect the dots. Why am I in this? But he was in that dark night, but he put his trust in God. Or you can look back and you have regrets, and it's still a dark night. You almost like keep looping back to that issue or that breakdown or that mistake you made. You keep going back, that person hurt me. And so there's regrets, if only I would have done this and that. And so dark nights, and plenty of examples, like I said. But think about the dark night of the Jewish people. In recent history, the Jews experienced a dark chapter. Anybody know what that might have been, by the way? The Holocaust. We'll celebrate Easter a week from today, Lord willing. 2 weeks from today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. And for the Jew, it represents a dark night, significant season of God, where were you? And it lingers in Jewish consciousness. In an article by David Brickner of Jews for Jesus, great ministry, by the way, he addressed this people that are still perplexed by that dark night. In an article entitled, Where Was God? I'll just read some of it here. One of the most disturbing questions gnawing at the edges of Jewish consciousness is, where was God when the 6 million died? The horrors of the Holocaust, from gut-wrenching images to mind-boggling numbers of those slaughtered, continue to haunt the imaginations of religious as well as secular Jewish people around the world. Tragically, many Jews have concluded that the Holocaust teaches us that there is no God. Or worse, if he exists, he's a monster or an impotent irrelevancy. Jewish atheism and agnosticism outstrips Jewish orthodoxy by a long shot. No doubt many factors contribute to this, but certainly the Holocaust is, if not at the top, near the top of the list. Perhaps the greatest voice for this Jewish angst is that of Eli Wiesel, a survivor, scholar, and prolific author, in his heart-wrenching memoir, Night. Wiesel tells of the execution he and the prisoners were forced to witness as two men and a boy were mounted on chairs with a hangman's noose around their necks. At a signal from the guards, the chairs were kicked out from beneath their feet and the rope snapped. The men died instantly as the fall broke their necks, but the boy, small and emaciated, as he flailed about, gasped desperately for breath. As the crowd gasped in horror, Wiesel heard someone cry out, "Where is God? Where is God?" In that moment, Wiesel realized that for him, God was dying in the image of that young boy struggling to breathe until his very last. It was too horrible to imagine that a loving God could allow such evil. It's easier to conclude that God was dead. The author, now David Brickner, goes on to say, "I have deep sympathy for those who endure these horrors. Yet the story so poignantly describes connects me to a different image and meaning. As I think of the boy struggling and dying between the two men, I can't help but envision another Jew, Jesus, as he suffered and died on the cross between two thieves. As the crowd gathered around that scene outside Jerusalem, it was Jesus who asked the searing question, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And now to consider the dark night of Jesus. You see, we have a high priest that can sympathize with us in all respects. We who experience dark nights, or maybe we're associated with people who go through these times, we have one that has felt the full force of that. The full weight of an oppressive season as Jesus experienced what we will hopefully remember this Friday, Good Friday, a horrific dark night. In Luke 22, verses 15 to 16, Thursday evening, "And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.'" Rich imagery here. The true Passover lamb. You may recall when Jesus first started his public ministry, John the Baptist beheld and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This is the fulfillment, the Passover meal. And Jesus himself is at his final Passover with his disciples. And he himself is entering into his darkest of nights. After the meal, Luke 22, 41 through 44, "And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw." Now the disciples had left the supper scene and went to Gethsemane, the place of the olive press. And boy, was there going to be a pressing there. "He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to Jesus an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. What a scene, the pressure and the stress in this dark night is such that an angel comes, but even the angel's not enough to overcome the sense of pressure, and he's sweating profusely. And from here now, a close friend comes in the form of one Judas Iscariot, the one who had had 3 years of partnership with Jesus. He comes now, and he brings a mob crowd with him, and he betrays Jesus with a kiss. 30 pieces of silver was the price, and Jesus is handed over to this group. Luke 22, as we continue through this dark night, verses 52 to 53, then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me." And then a profound statement. This is your hour and the power of darkness. Jesus acknowledged that there are times where God allows an hour, a time, for the power of darkness to prevail. There are times where it's not that God is aloof, it's not that God is malevolent or just wanting to punish his beloved, but there are times where it seems like God steps back, where he lifts the hedge as he did with Job, and a dark night ensues. And darkness has, the power of darkness, the power of hell itself, is allowed a little bit more latitude than it would like to have had all along. He is here now, abandoned and taken to undergo no less than 5 trials. You know, when you got a legal trial coming your way, that causes you to give it some thought, does it not? It causes a little stress. Well, Jesus is taken by this crowd, and he's taken to Annas, the former high priest, then Caiaphas, the current high priest. Then he's taken to Pilate, then he's taken to Herod, then he's taken back to Pilate, all in an evening. Talk about being sleep deprived. He's abused along the way. He's slapped, his beard is pulled out, he's blindfolded. You know, prophesy, who struck you? And then with that, there's an excruciating scourging, perhaps the worst part of this dark night. The cross was difficult, no doubt. But it's a scourging that would take most people, that would take their lives. Scourging is a harsh whipping. Jesus was whipped with the cat of nine tails, the famous or the infamous Roman tool of torture. And at the ends of these whips, there would be smaller strands with glass and bones so that it could dig into the flesh and then be pulled out and the flesh would be dug out. Very excruciating what Jesus went through. And with that scourging then, there's a brutal death march. And he is weakened to the point where another is compelled, Simon of Cyrene, to take the cross, the instrument of death, to its final destination. And then with that, there's 6 hours on the cross from 9 a.m. till 3 p.m. And may we remember that this Friday, by the way, as we consider this season, what Jesus has done. But this is the dark night of Jesus. And actually, if you read the accounts, there was darkness that came over the land as he's on the cross. And so it's like even in the natural, there's the power of darkness, and nature itself is darkened. Everything's darkened at this time. But thanks be to God. Luke 24:1. But, somebody say but. But on the first day of the week at early dawn. You see, this is the pattern of God. There's darkness, and there's one that says, let there be light. Darkness will not have the final say. The devil will not have the last laugh, and light is going to come. Just as the night must give way to day. the true sun rose, defeating the powers of darkness. This Jesus, the one that the enemy had his time with, he had that hour where the power of darkness could do its best to hurt Jesus. Now the devil and all of his minions were made an open show of. They were publicly humiliated as Jesus rose, and death could not hold him. See, Jesus did not die the way we die. We die because of sin. Since there was no sin found in Christ, he delivered his spirit. He gave up his ghost. And he was in a place of holding, if you will. There's a mystery there. But the Bible says in the Psalms that, and it was actually first preached by Peter, that Sheol could not hold him. He took the keys of death and hell. He took the authority. And now he reigns, and as a human, very God, very man, as a human, he's the first fruits of resurrection. And all who come into him will still experience dark nights and difficulties, seasons of intense bewilderment, disillusionment. You go through those times. Some I can explain, some I can't. But at the end of the day, Christ has the final say. And he has the keys both to death and hell. All authority has been given to him, both in heaven and on earth. Now, for Jesus, we appreciate so much his work, and he experienced a full pattern. The disciples were also experiencing a very dark night in connection with the taking of their teacher, their Rabboni, and his 3 days of separation, what they thought was permanent, until the point that we know is the resurrection. In Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and 50, "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Verse 50, And they all forsook him and fled." Then to near the end of this dark night, this approximately three-day period, on the evening of that first day, or that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Here's what the disciples were experiencing. They were experiencing an intense dark night. It was about a three-day period. They were experiencing an intense dark night of disappointment, of shame, and total fear, abject fear. They were disappointed, no doubt, because they had placed their hopes in Jesus taking over in an imperialistic way and they ruling and reigning with him in Jerusalem, a theocratic kingdom on earth. Even though Jesus explained to them along the way, my kingdom's not of this world and I'm going to be crucified, they still had high hopes. They were very disappointed. And then their shame. They had basically sold him out. Now, Judas' shame was such that he committed suicide, so he's not even part of this group. But the rest of them had different degrees of shame they were contending with. They're forsaking him, and Peter really got it hard because he denied Christ three times. And so he was very oppressed, so much so that if you read the gospel account of Mark, that after Jesus rose from the dead, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter," because I know he was really under the pressure of shame. And so there's disappointment, there's shame, and then there's paralyzing fear. You see these 11 men huddled in this place, the doors locked, because, man, they took our teacher, and they're probably looking for us. They're going to come get us next. It's an extremely dark time, but note the pattern here as we finish off John 20 and verse 19. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." You know, there are things, no doubt, that Jesus could reprove them for and would instruct them on, but I love these very first words. With the shame, the disappointment, the fear, he appears on the scene like the sun piercing through the darkness. "Peace, peace to you all. Shalom, wellness, wholeness." There's a chord here. Things are good. Just like a welcome sunrise, Jesus broke through, bringing light and newfound hope to a dark and disillusioned situation. And you may be experiencing a time like this right now. Or this message is preventive. It's helpful for the future. The word won't return void. Your dark night is ahead. But Jesus will eventually come. He's never displaced. He's never outside of the experience. There may be a delay, but God's delays are not God's denials. There might be silence for a season, but when the good word comes at the right time, when God's word comes and brings relief at the right time, how good and how fitting it is. And you and I might even be able to say, like David said in the Psalms, it was good that I was afflicted, that way I could learn to trust in you and trust in your word. You can find that in Psalm 119 if you'd like. Now let's turn it over and we'll see how the Lord speaks to us, to his church in this very dark world. The Lord is still speaking comfort. He's still speaking peace, peace. You're not going to bypass the dark nights, but I'm going to bring you through those dark nights. And there's light at the end of that matter. Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 10, to a particular church, Church of Smyrna, Jesus said, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Now, I know there's a theology that would say that the Lord, if we have enough faith, will bypass all the suffering. Well, I don't see that. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. In other words, the Lord's going to allow it, just like the Father did with the Son. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Now, you can rebuke the devil all day. You can assume, well, I can rebuke him out of my house or out of Mexico, Missouri. People have flown planes over cities. Let's rebuke the principalities out of this geographical location. Well, I've got bad news for you. This is his permanent dwelling place. It's going to continue on as the earth perishes and the lake of fire. It's all going to, the fervent heat's going to destroy it all. He's not going anywhere. God allows him times. He allows him seasons to perplex us. The devil's going to do this. But I love this. Be faithful. Look at this, Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. Ours is not necessarily to assume we can rebuke him out of existence. We are to resist the devil. That will cause him to flee, find better targets. But when God does allow a season, when he allows oppressive darkness to come our way, when it's like, why so downcast, O my soul? You know, there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. There is such a thing as put on the armor of God that you might resist the evil that's to come. And it comes. It comes in times and seasons, sometimes in droves. But be faithful even unto death, even if your life should be forfeited, even if you die for your faith. Is that the end of the matter for the Christian? How many of our brothers and sisters in times past and in today, in this generation, that their lives are imperiled, and some give up their lives? They're faithful unto death. Is that the end of the matter? No. Death for the Christian is the open door to true life. Hence the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, profit, goodness, wellness." You're going to experience this dark time, Church of Smyrna. Sometimes there's seasons where the church itself, in different times and locations, goes through political persecution, times of struggles with the enemy that hates the church and resents the work of God in the world. But be of good courage. Jesus has overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Be faithful unto death. I'm going to crown you with that which is really life. You'll look back and say, that was like one-dimensional stick figure, black and white, lame life, compared to, wow, this is actually life. I had a taste of it. I had Christ in me, the hope of glory, the Spirit of God, and the kingdom in my midst. But now, whoa, how could I have ever put all my hope and my eggs in the basket of that? So he'll give us the crown of life. The sun will eventually shine. The dark night and the devil and death are not the end of the matter for a Christian. light will come. 2 Corinthians 1, 8-10. Talk about a dark night. The Apostle Paul and his ministry team says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us." So this dark night that the apostle and his team experienced in Asia, we don't know exactly what it was. We do know the Apostle Paul experienced plenty of dark nights. We can think back to the time where he prayed for relief from this oppressive spirit. There was this spirit of darkness which was buffeting Paul, not possessing him. The Christian can't be possessed by a demon, but there was a spirit which was allowed some latitude to oppress the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that God would deliver him from that. And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness my strength to be revealed." And so the Apostle Paul, he stopped praying that. And that was definitely a dark night experience. It may have been over a long season of his ministry. Here's a much more isolated incident in Asia, so overcome that they all just kind of gave up. It's like it's not even worth going on. You ever been there, by the way? You ever been so tired, beat down? You know, I know parents, one of the things that can be a dark night for a parent is when there's a wayward child, a prodigal. You know, we were talking earlier with a family with younger kids, and man, that's tiring, no doubt, when you have 3 or 4 little ones, and who knows what they're doing, but you better be paying attention, particularly if they're quiet. But then you like quantum leap in potential stress and difficulties with the teenage years. Parents just, they go through dark nights, and if your child's down, you're down. There's no doubt about it. In fact, you'd rather take the weight than your child take it. That's just the love of a parent. That's what God did for us with his own son. So, but these dark times that God allows us to go through, the Apostle Paul was so beaten down. We can be so beaten down that it's just like, I just give up. You know, I've done all that I know to do. I've had all the faith that I've known to have, and it just keeps on going. Don't give up just yet. Be aware of this fact, that night season will come to an end. Some are long, some are months, some are years. Job said that God has allotted months of futility to me. He went through a season, but there was light at the end of that season, was there not? Consider the perseverance of Job, lest we should lose heart. Consider what the Apostle Paul says. Just so overwhelmed that we all gave up. There wasn't a strong one amongst us. You know, you would think that the whole team be looking to Paul like, "Come on, Paul, build us up. You know, come on, Pastor, pump us up. Come on, Elder, come on, you've been in this faith. You've got to have something." Well, we all gave up, but thanks be to God. You know, it's not about our strength or our belief or our spirituality. It's about God's good grace. God comes in, and he delivered us from that Asiatic oppression, whatever it might have been. And then look what he says here in verse 10. "And he will deliver us. The same God that delivered me in times past will deliver me today." Good news, Christian. Good news, brother and sister. You who have already been delivered from the penalty of sin and the destiny and doom of this world, he will also deliver you invariably from the trials and the oppressions that you are going through right now. Just like he has in times past, it's not like he changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he has set his delight and he has set his eye upon you for good, then good things are going to happen inevitably. You say, "Yeah, but you don't understand how bad I am. You don't understand the things I thought, even in this service, or the things I say or things I do." Well, yeah, I do kind of understand it because I'm with you in that. But he has set his delight upon you because he set his delight upon Jesus Christ. He said, "In you I am well pleased." And for those of us who are in Christ, we have that favor. We have that delight. And just as he would not allow his son to be ultimately disappointed, Christ was not put to shame. Christ comes back victoriously, so also we who are in Christ, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's nothing that can separate us from that love, from that delight, i.e. from that connection with Christ that he has with us right now. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, verse 10. He's going to keep delivering us. And look at this. On him we've set our hope. We've actually learned better. It was probably good that we had some trials and tribulations because we've learned of God's delivering power. And when the next dark night comes, when the season of oppression comes our way, and it seems like where is the light? He will deliver us once again. It's deliverance all the way. Key point, God still says, let there be light. You know, when God speaks a word, it never dies off. When God spoke in Genesis 1 there, let there be light, the sun has come up every day since. Bible says that he calls all the stars by name, all the host, everything that brings light. God speaks, light comes. It can't help but to come because God said it. And for us, God's light will continue to shine forth. It will eventually, inevitably, pierce through the darkness. And so here's some closing thoughts. Number one, better to suffer with Christ than party with the perishing. You know, it's not about avoiding the night. You know, as I said earlier, I have enough selfishness and laziness in me that if it was my way, there would never be a night season. There would never be these times of difficulty. But that's the way of the world. That's the way of laziness. That's the way of just keeping a comfort zone here. But with God, when we suffer, we don't suffer alone. We suffer in partnership and connection with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that I might fellowship in his sufferings. There's a togetherness. You know, it's like a parent. When your son or daughter is suffering, you're suffering. They may not know it, but you're sharing with them. Well, when we suffer in Christ, look at this, 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We're with him. We're one. It may seem like he's a silent partner. It may seem like, man, okay, I'm suffering with you, but I'd actually like to get a little bit more of your presence, more of your insight. Would you please make something more tangible, more real to me? He will in due season. There's a time of strengthening faith and exercising and going through those dark nights, but God is with us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? We will eventually share in the same comfort. And the Holy Spirit is not called the Comforter in vain. He will bring comfort. He will not allow us to be tested, tried in ways which are beyond us, but he will give us a way of escape inevitably. The Son will come to that situation. Luke 22, 28 through 29, Jesus said this to his disciples, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials. And I assign you to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom." And I believe that that is a word for me and a word for you. That if we will continue on through the trials, if we won't deny God, if we won't just go, fine, you know, I'm just going to go prodigal and live it up and, you know, party with the world. Party, party, party. You know, the world's all about partying, and in part because it's coping with the sobering reality of what life really is. It is a hard, difficult life, and then there's death at the end of it. And so if we can anesthetize, if we can medicate, if we can party, and let's just get all the laughter and the entertainment. You know, the Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. Better to go to the place where you soberly consider what life is. And you see, yeah, this is actually a dark night season. Then to the house of mirth, the house of partying and forced laughter. You know, it kind of reminds me of Belshazzar. Belshazzar, here his kingdom is just unraveling. And he's got all these threats. And what's Belshazzar doing? He's holding this huge party. And even the writing comes on the wall. Says, you've been weighed out, you're hanging in the balance, and your judgment is imminent. What does he do? He continues the party. Let the partying continue. He's partying on the precipice of disaster. He's not sobered up say, you know what? I need to give myself. I need to repent. I need to enter into the sufferings that are connected with reality and God than just to party in the illusionment of this world. Better to suffer with Christ. If you're in that place, you're suffering right now, you're struggling. There's such a triumphalistic American ideal of success and self-security. You know, you get it with like the financial planning commercials. You come to the end of your days and you're just out doing what you want, always nice weather and out on the golf course or whatever. You've made your mark. You've done your part. Now you're kind of free from all the concerns. You see, that's an illusion. That is never to be this life. God never intended for us to have that, and death is the ultimate nullifier of that illusion. But this triumphalistic, this success thing, that I just kind of transcend all the darkness. It's like when you're in a plane. It could be all gray and cloudy below, but you're above it. And that's, I just want to live that way as a Christian. Well, that's where God's at. That's, he sees it, and he's going to bring the light through. But where we're at right now, we have to kind of continue on through these trials. We have to be like a soldier that endures the hardness and put on the armor and get ready to fight. And thank God that, I thank God, I think it's better to suffer with Christ than to just seek a consistent party mode, just to live for the weekend, just to live for a vacation, just to live for retirement. Then you get to the weekend, you get to the vacation, you get to the retirement, and it's a big so what at the end of it. It's a big vanity. All is vanity. Solomon lived for all those things, and at the end of it, empty. Empty. But those who suffer with Christ, they're overcomers. They're victorious. They have a testimony because they had tests. They're triumphant because of their trials that they endure. They stayed with Jesus through those trials. Carry on. You're struggling in your job right now. I hate my job. This has been a long, dark night in this job. I wish I could pray it away for you and give you the dream job, but I have to leave it to God to bring the light to that situation. I have to leave it to God to allow the sun to come. I can't bring the sun up. Only God calls that sun out day by day. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. God's doing something in that dark season. And don't give up. Hold on. Don't lose heart. You'll reap if you don't faint. Number two here, wait for the Lord. Dawn will come. This is not just a lazy, casual, fatalistic, okay, you know, God just do everything and I do nothing. That's never the idea behind waiting. Waiting is an exercise. Waiting is a discipline. The psalmist here in Psalm 130, he catches this and he uses a metaphor. He says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. You might say, whoa, watchmen for the morning, big deal. What does that mean to me? Well, throughout most of history, they did not have artificial illumination like we do now. We're very spoiled. But through most of history, when the nighttime came, it was a time of spookiness. It was a time of scare. It still is today, don't get me wrong. Much more sin occurs in connection with natural darkness because of the hidden feature. But throughout history, when darkness came and a city was there, that watchman was a valuable tool. And that watchman's watching out there. Is there anything stirring out there? Because this is when the enemy would come, right now. And the watchman, you'll, please, I can't wait for sunrise. Let that sunshine come. Well, this is the psalmist. He catches that. He says, that's how much I need God. I'm waiting for God. But true enough, sunshine always comes. The sunrise will come. Or as we sang this morning out of the Psalm 30, verse number 5, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. God does not erase or eliminate the night times of weeping. They are working purposes in us and through us for his glory. But there is joy. This is the pattern of God. Joy will come in the morning. The sun will surely rise. And so I pray, God, today, that as we consider the season we're in and the Easter season and the dark night, the Thursday evening into Friday that Jesus endured. And maybe it's all too practical. Maybe that's where I'm at right now, or someone that I know is in that season. I pray, God, that this encourages you and builds you up, and that you lay a hold of Jesus Christ once again. By faith, you have that grip upon him. And I'm not going to let you go until you give me a blessing. And you know what? He won't reprove such faith. He won't reprove someone that's got that grip upon him. He will give you his reason, and his full work will be manifest in due season. Don't give up on Jesus. And so why don't we, if we could, stand together, take a little time and pray and process this word. If we could close our eyes for a moment. The dark night. I want to speak first of all to those that aren't in the family of God. No matter how much enlightenment you try to get, apart from God, the Father of lights, you're still in darkness. You're blinded by the God of this age. But I've got good news. Jesus Christ came to rescue you. Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the foul devil and his dominion, to free us from the penalty and ultimately the power of sin. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. You're here and you just say, Pastor, please remember me in prayer. Pray for me that I could experience Jesus in the way you've shared. Just raise your hand between you and I. I'll remember you in prayer after the service today. You're in a house of love. You're not in a house of condemnation. We all need Jesus. Many of us have believed on Jesus and we are part of his family. But you're not born that way. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Say, Pastor, please pray for me. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. Brothers and sisters, we're in various times and seasons. Some of us are in a season that we would say is good and it's light. I thank God for that. But be aware that dark nights may be ahead of you. But be even more aware that the sunshine will inevitably come. Or you're in a dark night right now, wherever you might be, as I've just shared, just come forward and we're going to pray together. Let the prayer of saints sanctify this word deep into our hearts. It's a living word today. I've experienced dark nights. I believe I will experience dark nights. I believe we're in a world, in a time of history, where for all the church, to some respect, it's a dark night. But the sun will rise. The sun of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Great Jesus, we praise you that you don't just relate from a distance. You came and really, your whole time here was a dark night. You weren't with your Father in the same way, and you longed to be back with your Father in glory. And then in that, you experienced such an intense season, and you relate with us. You're sympathetic to us. Praise you for that, Jesus. Pray you'd help each of these, Lord, wherever they might be in their faith journey, whether they're dealing with things directly or by extension. Help all of these, Lord, tonight. Help us all to receive this word. And you who spoke, let light shine out of darkness, will continue to speak into our hearts to give us the light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.